All right, so we're going to have a moment of confession at the beginning of our sermon time this morning, so everybody's nervous now, right? Who here has a drawer in their kitchen or a closet in their house that is just the catch-all for everything? Like, it is that mess drawer, right? Come on, this is confession time, people. Like, get your hands up and get them up high and proud. We all have them, even if people aren't admitting it. I guarantee you, if we go into your house and go through your drawers, we're going to find the drawer that is just the catch-all. And we take stuff and we just throw it inside that drawer because it's the easiest spot to throw it. Or because it's not like a real great place for that stuff to go. So in our house, like if you pull open our drawer on a good day when it's a good mess, you find like the extra Chick-fil-A sauces in there or, you know, stuff like that that ends up inside of that particular drawer. Or if it's a closet, right? It's the clothing that you don't use that often, but it needs some place to go when company's coming over. So you toss it all into that closet. And it just becomes this messy drawer or messy closet until something happens, something phenomenal takes place, and somebody decides to clean out the drawer or the closet. And you come home and you look at that and it looks great. Like, why isn't it like this all the time? Why don't we keep it like this? This looks really nice. It's organized. It's all those things. But the reality is, as we all know it's going to happen, is over the course of the next couple weeks, couple months, we're going to get lazy. And instead of going three drawers down where something belongs, we're just going to open this one and throw it in there. And we're going to be right back to the same spot in like 2 or 3 months with that closet or with that drawer. Like, this just happens. It's something that we do without even really thinking about. It just happens. Unfortunately, on a much more serious level, I think if we're being honest with ourselves, what we're doing this morning, Holy Communion, can become something that just happens. That we do without really thinking about, right? We go through the motion again. But here's what I can guarantee you, is that Jesus didn't give us this holy, sacred ordinance of Holy Communion just so that we could have something different to do on a Sunday morning every 6 or 8 weeks if you're a part of this congregation. Right? He didn't just give us this so that every 6 or 8 weeks there's a little snack part of the service. He gave it to us to connect us, to connect you to Him, to His people, and to His promises. I love what historic author and pastor A.W. Tozer said. He said, "Communion is not merely a ritual to be observed, but a blessing to be received." And I'll add to that, it's a blessing to be lived out. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 22. If you're in your own Bibles, Luke 22 is where we're headed to, verses 19 and 20. If you're using one of the church Bibles, I encourage you to turn there with us. You'll find it underneath the chair in front of you, page 746. So what we're picking up here is this is the night where Jesus was going to be betrayed. He was having a dinner, and at that dinner, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and then we pick up at verse 19, and it says, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then verse 20, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Let's pause before we continue this morning. Just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about being or about living communion in our lives. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your wisdom, you gave us this book called the Bible that is a guide to our lives that we can use to challenge the way we live our lives, that we can use to give us truths in this life. Heavenly Father, this morning as we open these pages, as we look at some different passages regarding this ordinance called communion, may we just be challenged to perhaps see something a little bit differently than we have in the past, so that it can be a little bit of a different experience, perhaps, than it has been in the past. So that it's not something that we're just doing as we go through the motions. It's not something we're just doing without really thinking about it. Open our minds this morning, Lord God, in this time to really think about what it is that we're doing as we receive communion together in just a few moments. Heavenly Father, we pray this in your glorious, in your wonderful name. Amen. So first thing I want us to consider this morning is that communion is a living memory. A living memory. When Jesus said in the passage that we just read from Luke chapter 22, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was not just telling his disciples to mentally recall a past event. All right? The Greek word used for remembrance in this verse is anamnios. Anamnios means to make it present again. To represent the reality. So what this looks like in communion is we bring the meaning and the power of the cross into the very moment that we receive and take communion. The bread and the juice represent his body and his blood, beaten, broken for us. It forces us to slow down and remember the brutality of the cross. Right? Like the whipping that tore his back and his skin open. The crown of thorns that was pressed into his scalp. The nails that were driven into his hands and his feet. The elements are not magical in any way, but it's more than a mere symbol. It's a God-ordained means of reminding us, of grounding us and shaping our hearts around the reality of Christ's sacrifice. In a few minutes, we're all going to be holding these elements, right? This cup and this tiny piece of bread. And I hope that we realize the significance it represents. The most costly gift ever given to mankind is represented by these two elements that we hold and will receive together in a few moments. In some sense, it's almost like a wedding ring, right? Really simple in appearance, the bread and the cup. Really simple in appearance, but priceless in meaning. Every time we take the bread and the juice, I think we should be asking ourselves something like this: am I letting the reality of his broken body affect how I live my life this week? This day? Am I letting the reality of his broken body affect how I live my life? So that's number one. Communion is a living memory. Number two, communion is participation, not observation. It's participation, not observation. If you're in your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it's going to be page 811. Here Paul writes, is not the cup of thanksgiving a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread a participation, he goes on to say, in the body of Christ? Is not the cup of thanksgiving a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread a participation in the body of Christ? Again, the word participation matters. From its Greek roots, it means fellowship. It means sharing. It means partnership. It creates the idea that we don't just watch Jesus' sacrifice like a movie, but we share in it. Communion is a sermon that is acted out, not just spoken. It's a message that God has given us in visible form. Like, we can visually see the elements, and we should be visually reminded of what those elements mean. The bread and the cup are the gospel in tangible form. Think about the difference between going to a sporting event and sitting in the stands. Right? We can all go to a baseball game, a football game, you name the sport. We can all go to a game and we can sit in the stands, but there's a big difference between going to a sport and sitting in the stands versus getting a jersey and becoming part of the team on the court, on the field, wherever. Fans watch. Players participate. Communion puts us on the field. If you've been treating your faith like a spectator sport, cheering from the sidelines but not really living it out in any real or meaningful way, communion is your invitation to step into the game and play. Put your jersey on and become a part of what Jesus is doing. Thirdly, communion is anticipation. Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 26. And he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You anticipate the Lord's death until he comes. Communion certainly looks back to the cross, but it also points forward to the return of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. Just as the Passover was a shadow pointing towards the cross, communion is a shadow pointing towards the final banquet. The act of communion, it should give us hope because it reminds us that the story ends with the feast, not a funeral. We've all watched movies or read books in our lives, and as you're watching the movie or you're reading the book, everything just kind of ties together. Where? At the beginning of the book? The middle of the book, the end of the book. Right? That's where stuff ties together, is at the end. Suddenly, all the conflict that was in the movie or the book that you were reading, all the pain, all the waiting, like it makes sense now. Communion is God's way of reminding us we haven't seen the ending yet. Don't give up halfway through your story. So you come here this morning, perhaps, with heartache, with pain, with conflict, with whatever it is, and these elements are a reminder of the anticipation. The story isn't over. Don't give up halfway through the book that you're a part of. Too often, we focus only on the sorrow of the cross or the sin in our lives when we take communion, but the Lord's table is also a table of great joy. It points to the day when there will be no more tears, as Scripture tells us, right? No more pain, no more death. Just like the Israelites celebrated Passover with expectation of freedom, we take communion with expectation of glory. So when you take the bread and the cup this morning, don't just remember what Jesus did. Look forward to what he has promised as well. Let the moment this morning stir anticipation in your soul, in your heart. If you feel weary, let communion this morning remind you that strength is coming. If you feel lonely, remember that there's a seat saved for you at the wedding feast. If you are here this morning, you feel hopeless for some reason, communion whispers, this is the appetizer. Like the main course is still to come. Communion is about anticipation. Fourthly, communion calls for self-examination. And we talk about this one often when we take communion and celebrate together. It's such an important piece of what we're doing on a morning like this morning. So continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination doesn't mean proving that I am worthy, proving that you're worthy. None of us can do that. It means coming with a humble spirit, confessing our sins, and being truthful before God. Communion forces us, in a sense, if we're doing it correctly, to deal with sin that maybe we've been ignoring in our lives. It forces us to maybe deal with bitterness that we've been nursing and growing in our lives, or disobedience that we've been maybe excusing in our lives. We're instructed to wash our hearts before we sit at the table. I can remember back many, many, many years ago, at this time of the year, as a kid, what we did during the summer was spent a lot of time outside. And we would be outside playing from sunup till sundown, and usually stop by the house at some point in order to get food. That's what we needed to survive. Friends, being outdoors, and food. And I can remember that it was not unusual that if we were coming home for dinner, that when we came inside, we would be dirty, we'd be sweaty, we'd be gross. And what does a parent tell their kid to do before they come and sit down at the table? To what? To wash your hands, right? Like, my mom would always tell us to go wash our hands. My parents weren't trying to keep me from the meal. They were just making sure that I could enjoy it without bringing dirt to the table. Before you take communion, ask, Lord, is there anything in me that's resisting you? Is there somebody that I need to forgive? Something that I need to confess? Is there some dirt on my hands that I need to wash off before coming to your table? Communion is not just a moment. Communion, I really believe, is a lifestyle. When we leave here in just a few minutes, we should keep living what the table teaches us. We should remember, right? We should remember His love. And we should make His love the lens that we live our life through. We should participate. Faith is something we do, not just think. We certainly should anticipate as well. Right? Future hope shapes how we endure the hardships of today. And we should examine. His humility keeps us close to Him. When you take communion today, don't just simply taste the bread and taste the juice. Taste God's grace. Taste the gospel message. Taste the future that we all are promised. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You so much for the opportunity today to be able to take communion, for the opportunity to be able to receive these elements. And in doing so, help us, Lord God, to remember Your love for us. Help us to remember that You call us to participate with our faith, not spectate with our faith. Help us, Lord God, to be people that anticipate our future with You, knowing what Revelation 19 tells us. The banquet table is yet to come. And Lord God, help us to be humble enough in the moment that's before us to truly examine our own lives and see if there is anything that is hindering our relationship with You, and to confess that to You so that we come to this table this morning with clean hands. We thank You, Lord God, for Your willingness to send Your Son to die on a cross in my place, in our place. We thank You for Your shed blood. We thank You for Your church that You've established. Father God, may Your presence be amongst us as we come to the table this morning. pray this in your holy name. Amen.